God bless you today, beloved. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. My spirit is so full. I just got out of a meeting with a brother that I'm good friends with, and he was preaching on the covenant of God, and he went to a lot of Old Testament scriptures to show that it was the covenant that made the difference. It was the Ark of the Covenant that made the difference. And man, there's so much here that I want to share with you today, and I pray, oh God, that the Holy Ghost will help you to get it. Whenever the priest were told to take the Ark of the covenant, it's very important we understand that God is a covenant-making God. As a matter of fact, there is no way to have a relationship with God without going through the covenant that he has made with us. You cannot have a relationship with God on your own terms. You can't talk to God the way you want, worship God the way you want, try to give God the things you think he wants. It doesn't work. It is not real Christianity. It's not real life. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is on his terms. Is through what he says. My brother was showing how in the Old Covenant, when God told them how to make the Ark of the Covenant, they had to follow every specific detail. They could not decide what they wanted. They couldn't decide what they think God wanted. They had to follow every detail of the covenant that God told them, and they had to follow every detail to build that Ark of the covenant. And it was through that covenant that the presence of God was with Israel. As a matter of fact, the enemies of Israel didn't really fear Israel. They feared the Ark of the Covenant. Because when that Ark was present, they were defeated. As a matter of fact, the Philistines stole the Ark and they set it up in their area where Dagon, the false god, was. And they went back in the morning, and Dagon had fallen on his face, their idol, their statue representing Satan. Dagon, put a R in there, it's dragon. But Dagon had fallen on his face and was broken in pieces because of the presence of the Lord there. In Joshua chapter 3, this is where I really want to zero in and focus on for us today. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to open up our eyes and ears to help us to understand what it means to be a covenant people with God or in a covenant with God. Help us to see how to access God and what he has done for us through the covenant. As we look in Joshua chapter 3, the Lord tells them to have the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant, it's the covenant, into the Jordan River. And as the priest would walk into the Jordan River, watch this, so powerful. We see in verse 16 that the waters stopped flowing at a great distance away at a town or a great city called Adam. The water stopped flowing at Adam. And that's the only way that the Israelites could cross into the promised land. Now we know that the land of Canaan was not the real promised land. All this was just a picture of something spiritual. It was a physical picture of something spiritual. The true promised land is what we would call heaven, the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. This is the true promised land. And the only way into it is through the covenant. And only through the covenant will the water stop flowing so that we can cross over. But it's very important to understand the water stops flowing at Adam. What is this all symbolic of? The life of the first Adam must completely cease flowing for any of us to be able to cross into the promised land. To be able to enter into the kingdom of God, the life of the first Adam must cease flowing completely. So powerful. I've never even heard that verse preached, Joshua 3:16, how the water stopped flowing at Adam. If you don't understand the two trees and the two lives, the two Adams, there's the first Adam and the last Adam. If you don't understand the difference of these two lives, it won't make any sense to you. And you'll just read right over, the water stopped flowing at Adam. But that is about the most significant verse in the entire chapter. The water stopped flowing at Adam. Now watch this. Here's where I want to go to today, because this is so awesome, man. It's just shaking my bones. The only way into the promises of God, into the promised land, the only way into the kingdom of God is through the covenant. Now, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Oh, my goodness. The old covenant was a covenant of precepts and laws and ordinances and commandments that if the people followed them, God said, I'll put you on the top. I'll make you the head. I'll bless you. I'll give you what the world has to offer. What men want, basically, is he didn't say, I'll give you what the world has to offer, but he said, I'll give you the houses you didn't build. I'll give you land. I'll give you. It was all things in this world that God was offering them. And we found out why God was doing that. He wanted to show them their iniquity so he could really bring them to the true covenant that is eternal that he wants to make with us. And this is the covenant in his blood. There is a need for a new covenant because the old one did not bring about any true righteousness. It didn't get anybody into the true promised land, not a single one. It didn't get anybody into the true kingdom of God, the old covenant. It wasn't made to get somebody into the kingdom. It was made to show us that none of us qualify, that none of us can get into the kingdom. So there was a need for a new covenant because nobody obeyed the old one fully. Nobody even could. So there was a need for a new one. When Jesus comes, he's coming to introduce the new covenant, which is why every person who's after the mindset of the old covenant rejects him because they think the old is good. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when someone drinks old wine and then they try the new wine, they say the old is better and they reject the new one. And Jesus was talking about covenants. He wasn't talking about alcohol. He was talking about covenants. Somebody drinks the old, they say the old is better. And what he was trying to tell them is you're rejecting the true, eternal, new covenant of God because you think the old one is better and you don't really understand the new one. They didn't understand. And I want to get into the depth of this. It's something I've only really began to grasp, I would say, over the last 5 or 6 years. I'm grasping it, and I'm still grasping it. But what is our covenant? What is the new covenant, and how do we enter into the promised land? How do we get the life of the first Adam to stop flowing? This is really what it's all about. This is my question to God ever since I gave my life to him and said, God, I want you. I don't want this world. Almost 30 years ago in 1992. And it's always been, Lord, what is my part? What is my covenant? The covenant is a mystery. We need to understand that. The Bible talks about the cross as a mystery. It's a mystery. It cannot be understood by the natural man. The Spirit reveals to us. The new covenant is in his blood. And here's the revelation. Here's the light. The only way for you and I to get the life of the first Adam to stop flowing through us is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished and what he did through the cross. This is the only way for us to get the life of the first Adam to stop flowing. Modern Christianity does not even focus on the cross. It very seldom mentions it. Modern Christianity, if for the most part, is preaching the cross every now and then. They say something about the cross as if God loves our Adamic life and wants to bless it. That's the most, polluted interpretation of the cross that there possibly could be. The cross has nothing to do with God wanting to bless our Adamic life that came from the first Adam. The cross is where God crucified the Adamic life that came from the first Adam. It's where he put it to death. The new covenant in his blood, the only way to get the life of the first Adam to stop flowing is to bring every thought, every single one. Now, I used to read that and I just didn't really grasp the significance of that. Is it even possible that you and I can bring every thought we have, not some of them? The new covenant is similar to the old in some ways. It's all or nothing. It's all. God is always like that. Every covenant God makes, it's all or nothing. That's why Jesus said, if a man is not willing to give up all of his own possessions, not most of them, not 10% of them, not even 90% of them, 100%. If a man is not willing to give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. When the Bible says bring every thought captive, it doesn't say bring most of your thoughts, bring some of your thoughts, bring every thought. Now, beloved, I challenge you, try it. See if you can do it. You can't. There's no way in the world you, by your effort, can bring every thought that goes through your mind captive to what Jesus accomplished. There's no way you, by your effort, can filter every thought you have through a revelation of what actually took place at the cross. You can't do that. But why does God demand it? He demands it because his life can and will work this through you. He will do this. He will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is that every thought that you have would be filtered through what he accomplished. The only way that's ever going to happen is as the Holy Spirit shows you the truth more and more and more. It's always about the cross. There's no strange truth the Holy Spirit's going to show you. It is strange to our natural man. It doesn't make any sense, but it's not some far out thing that God has not told us. It is simply truly understanding what took place at the cross. I preached for over 20 years before I even began to understand why I have to hate my own life. And the only way I really began to understand that is that God kept pointing me with all my trials, all my difficulties, all my failures. He kept pointing me to the cross. Now, it wasn't like I used to think as a Christian. He pointed me to the cross. You know, God has forgiven you. God has already taken care of it. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit was showing me and is showing me still today what took place there and why it had to take place. For example, there's no way I can lay hold of his life until I lay hold of my death. God began to open my eyes to why Jeff had to die. Why do I have to hate my life? What does it mean to deny myself, to hate my own life, to take up my cross and to follow Jesus? Now, I thought that meant quit drinking, smoking, don't hang out with the world. But God told the religious people that, the ones that were sold out, the ones that were praying and fasting and trying to do everything God said to do. He told them, you must hate your own life. It's not a matter of how good you can perform. It is a matter of understanding the life you inherited from Adam. This is why Jesus said, if you don't hate your own mother and father, very specific. It's very specific, and God is trying to deliver us from this life we were born with. But you cannot have his unless you see what yours is. You genuinely hate it, despise it, reject it, and deny it. And you'll never do that until the Holy Spirit shows you what it really is. When you really begin to see how corrupt your life is, not was, I'm talking about your natural life that you have right now, that didn't disappear when you became a Christian. People who are preaching that are deeply deceived people. Paul did not say, put off the old man before you're a Christian. He said, after you've believed, put off the old man. Denying yourself is not something you need to do to get saved. Denying yourself is something you need to do to be saved. And it's something you need to do all the time. You've got to see what your life is more and more. It's hard to see it. It takes the Holy Spirit a long season of time, seasons of time, to open your eyes to just how corrupt and evil your life is. I was talking about this today as I was worshiping in this meeting. I used to think worship, I wouldn't have explained it like that, but now I understand what I thought worship was. I thought worship was bringing God something. It was offering God something, is giving God something. And the Bible does say, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. But if you understand the depth of that, there's only one sacrifice that's living. A sacrifice is dead by nature. There's only one sacrifice that's living. It is Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed and then raised from the dead. He's the only living sacrifice that there is. When God says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it's through a revelation of what took place at the cross, offering yourself to God in Christ Jesus as a living sacrifice. You died, but you're alive in Christ. So God is not saying, bring something to me that, from you. He's not. Worship is not giving God something from yourself as if he needs something. When we come and we sing songs and we try to shout and try to give him something, we have no idea how corrupt it is. It's even disheartening and discouraging when you begin to see that God does not accept the worship of the first Adam at all. It's polluted. It's corrupt. It is not holy. It's not even, it doesn't have anything of value in it. And so when Jeff comes and tries to give God something, it's nothing more than filthy rags, used menstrual cloths. But when I'm seeing what he's done and I'm humbling myself before him and recognizing why I had to die and acknowledging what he accomplished, that's true worship. It's not Jeff trying to give something to God. It's me realizing why I had to die and receiving something from him. True worship is not giving him something. It's actually receiving something from him as we humble ourselves and as we turn away from our own life and we quit trying to offer him something and we believe what he's done. Beloved, the only way into the promised land is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of, there's a lot of new versions that want to change that verse. That in King James, it has it correct. And if you look at the original Greek, it says, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It does not say, make all of your thoughts obey Jesus. That's what new versions, they don't understand the covenant. They don't understand the truth. And so they mistranslate and misinterpret. So it's very important that we study the scriptures, look at the original. Most of us are not going to speak Greek or Hebrew, but we can look at the words, we can look at the sentence structure, we can try to use versions that try to stick with the original text rather than transliterating it and changing it to try to help us understand it. That's very dangerous to do that. The original word of God, what God said is, bring all of your thoughts captive to what Jesus accomplished. It's the obedience of Jesus, what he did. And this will and can happen, but only through listening to the Spirit. This is why the Bible said, if we walk after the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. I have found by experience, it's not instantaneous. It takes some time. Now, in the kingdom of God, it's just momentary. If it takes you 30 years to really begin to walk in the fullness of Christ or to some extent the fullness of Christ, it's not even a second. It's not like one day you believe and now all the deeds of the body are put to death, friend. It just doesn't happen. It's through walking after the Spirit and letting him teach you and continually point you to the cross. Everything, my friend, is in the cross. It is the mystery of God. Everything is there. And from what I've experienced throughout the last 30 years, the way that God wants to bring us into the promised land is to show us why we had to die, to help us to identify with his death as our own, to help us to believe in the life of the last Adam. How do you lay hold of his life? The only way is by rejecting your own and believing what he did. This is why Jesus said, if you don't hate your own, you can't be my disciple. In other words, if you don't give up everything that comes from you, if the life of the first Adam doesn't stop flowing, you cannot have the kingdom of God. And the only way the life of the first Adam stops flowing is when you have a revelation of what happened at the cross and you genuinely, from the Spirit of God, deny yourself. When you begin to genuinely deny yourself through a revelation from God Himself, then the life that came from your parents will stop flowing, and the life of Jesus Christ will begin to flow. Now, this is a process. Some call it sanctification. Most don't even know what that means, but it's a process. It's a process. We must decrease and He must increase. Oh, beloved, how? I can't emphasize this enough. You cannot pray to God like you want to pray. You can't worship God like you want to worship Him. You can't get to God because you want to get to God. You can't get to God because you give it all the effort in the world. You can be the most religious person on the planet. You can memorize the entire Bible. You can pray from morning to night. That may sound crazy. I tried it. I remember talking to a group back when I was praying 5-6 hours a day, and I threw everything while I was really trying to get to God. And I didn't even know until 20 years after that, that everything I was doing because I wanted my life to be blessed. I didn't know that. I didn't hate my life. God had to show me what it is for me to hate it and for me to reject it. I really had to see it for what it really is. And He still has to show that to me every day. But I remember back then, at least once, I determined to pray without ceasing. I didn't really understand what the word was saying. And I thought pray without ceasing meant keep praying all day long. Don't stop praying the whole entire day. So I remember I got up in the morning and I started praying, and I never stopped all the way until the nighttime. And I thought I really accomplished something. I remember telling a whole group of Christians at dinner, have you ever tried to pray an entire day without stopping? And I was misunderstanding the word, but I was zealous and I was trying to do, and it did not get me into the righteousness of God. To pray without ceasing is to communicate with God constantly. It's to constantly be listening, constantly be pursuing, and listening to what He's saying. He's trying to show us the truth. He's always trying to show us the truth. He's always trying to open our eyes to the mystery of the cross. The only way into the promised land is to allow the Holy Spirit to seek Him. He came here to show us and lead us into all the truth. This is it, beloved, in one verse. To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Over time, the more you walk after the Spirit, the more every single thought you have, every challenge you face, every idea that comes into your mind, you will begin to filter it through the revealing of the truth about the cross. You'll begin to filter it through that. May God give me grace to give you a simple example here. For example, I see my temper. Naturally, I have a very bad temper. I've been through all kinds of stuff. There's no excuse, but naturally, I have a very bad temper. Well, I used to think I've got to get this under control for God. And friend, it doesn't work. You know, it might work for a little while, but it doesn't ever really heal. It doesn't ever really deliver. When I began to understand why I had to die, because it's not just my temper that's bad. It's everything that Jeff does is tainted. It's all self-seeking, self-preserving, self-focused, self-advancing, because that's the life I inherited from Adam. When I really begin to understand what my life is, and I hate it, and I don't want it, now I still have the temper in my natural man, but when it comes, it takes me just a few seconds to recognize, this is why I had to die. And I immediately apologize to whoever I'm expressing frustration with and say, man, this is why I had to die. You know, this is why the cross was necessary. And I thank God that He crucified Jeff's temper and He's given me the temperament of Jesus. And the more I really believe what He did, the more it begins to manifest. Oh, my goodness. and by walking after the Spirit of life, who's showing me what Jesus did and why he had to do it, I begin to access the power of his resurrection. I wish this would happen quicker, but it is a progressive thing that takes time. It takes years, not weeks, not days. I thought when I was first saved for several years, I thought I had it all. Man, I was so on fire, more zealous than anybody around me in my environment. And so, man, I really thought I had gotten something. I really thought I was something. And I didn't really understand the true message of the cross. I didn't know how evil my life is. I didn't really hate my own life. You know, I hated drinking and stuff because I was miserable. I hated being miserable, but I didn't hate Jeff's life. It took over 20 years, and I was preaching and fasting and praying, sometimes at least 5 hours a day, minimum. I didn't watch TV for years. And if it took that much seeking and that much time and listening to God to even over 20 years to really begin to get it, to really understand it, my goodness, beloved, it takes some time. But 20 years is no time to God. 50 years is no time to God. If it takes God 60 years, 70 years, 80 years to show you the truth of the cross, it's no time to him at all. It's not even a moment in eternity. And it will take some time. Don't be discouraged if when you first start really believing what he did, you still see sin. You still sin. You still fail. You still, of course, beloved, you'll do that. Don't misunderstand the scriptures. Yeah? The truth is, when you really understand the message of the cross, the more you really get it, and the more you confess what he actually accomplished, the more you'll be set free and delivered from the life you were born with. The more it will cease flowing, the less it will flow, and the more Jesus' life will flow. And this is what it really means to press into the mark of the high calling. We are called to walk in the full power of God's right-hand seat, to have all dominion and all authority over every principality, over every power, and over every name that is named. We died, and the life that we now have is Jesus Christ. We are seated at God's right hand. We should be going throughout the world raising the dead, casting out devils, and we shouldn't care about anything that the world wants. But this is not the condition that Christians find themselves in. But it is the condition we are headed to if we are genuine believers. If we are genuine believers, we are headed for the fullness of Christ. Not when we die. Of course, when we die in the flesh, of course, we enter into his kingdom and we see him as he is and we really understand it. But friend, let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're headed for the fullness of Christ in the earth. This is why in the last season, God sends the angels to remove all the stumbling blocks so that the sons of God will shine as bright as the sun in the world, in the earth, not in heaven. The Bible said the fivefold ministry was sent from Christ as he ascended. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. He gave until, that's so important, until Ephesians 4, I believe that's verse 11 through 13, until we come into the fullness of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is seated until, Hebrews chapter 10, until every enemy is made his footstool. Psalm 110, the Father said, sit at my right hand until I make every enemy your footstool. So friend, we are here until what? Until the true sons of God really believe, until the Holy Spirit has brought the true body of Christ to a place where every thought is captive to the obedience of Jesus, to what he actually accomplished. This is where we're headed. We're headed for a group of people that look exactly like Jesus looked. I want to be a part of that. I wish I could accomplish it by some kind of effort, because I would do it. If God gave me grace, I would do it. But I can't do that. It's something that God does. God didn't tell us to go build the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Everything you and I go build, friend, is going to collapse. But whatever he builds is eternal. He didn't tell you go build it. He said he would build it. Our job is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, what he did, why he had to do it. This is why the covenant we have, and I'm closing here, the covenant that we have is not a covenant of ordinances and precepts and commandments. It is a covenant in his blood. This is our covenant. We are covenant people. There's no such thing as a person who has a relationship with God who does not have that relationship through the covenant God made. You cannot make a covenant with God. You can't come up with a covenant to make with God. Okay, God, I'll tell you what. This is an agreement I want to make with you. If you'll do this, I'll do this. You can forget it, friend. You cannot make your own covenant with him. The only way to access the true God, the only way to access the true life of Jesus is through the covenant that he made. And the only way you'll access it is when you understand the covenant and you come to him through the covenant. When Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. He's showing us the new covenant. The new covenant is the cross. It is what took place there, why it had to take place there, and to bring every thought captive to what he did, why he had to do it, to believe that God raised him from the dead, is to believe that God put to death the life of the first and has given us access to the life of the last. The life of Jesus Christ is the only righteous life. It's not a matter of being righteous for God. It's a matter of rejecting this life we were born with that is not righteous and believing in the life that is. It is all about believing in Jesus Christ, in the true Messiah, and the work that he accomplished through the cross. This is the new covenant in my blood. We have a blood covenant, and that blood was shed on the cross at Calvary. So as we focus in, zero in with the Holy Spirit, even if you try your hardest to figure out what happened there and try to get it down and step 1, 2, 3, point 1, 2, 3, you can write it all over your house on the walls and it's still, you're not going to get it without the Spirit of God himself revealing it to you. It's not something you can learn naturally. It's something God has to show you progressively through experience and through revealing the truth to you. If the disciples couldn't understand the truth after being with Jesus for 3.5 years, he said, I got many things to tell you, can't bear them yet, but the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will lead you into all the truth. So 3.5 years wasn't enough time for Jesus in person with his disciples 24/7 to really show them the truth. It wasn't enough time. The Spirit of God had to come after to lead them into the truth. It's so important, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're seeing, even in yourself, that you continually call out to the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus to show you the truth, to open your eyes, to open your ears, to open your understanding so that you can truly believe. Friend, if you truly believed, if I truly believed 100%, if my mind was really totally transformed and I truly believed 100% in exactly what he did, and I confessed what he accomplished without a single doubt, without any darkness, it is guaranteed, friend, I will be 100% delivered, healed, set free, and made whole. There will be absolutely no sin. And none of us have arrived to that point yet, but this is where we are headed. This is why Paul wasn't saying, I'm not saved yet, when he said, I haven't arrived. He said, I'm pressing in. I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not saying I've obtained it all. He says, but I'm pressing in to the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. We are all, this is true Christianity. True Christianity is not coming and giving God something from myself. It's not trying to serve God or trying to live for God with Adam's life. True Christianity is walking after the Spirit of truth that is in Christ, listening to what he's saying constantly until we are genuinely believing it. And the more we genuinely believe it and confess it, the more we'll see the power of it manifesting. Oh, thank God, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto that day. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. And who can stand? Malachi 3. Who can stand when he comes? For he is a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap, friend. He purifies with fire. He purifies with judgment and fire and opens our eyes to the truth. The more we see how corrupt our life is, the more we understand why he had to put an end to it. And we stop trying to live for God with our life, and we start yielding to his life and hating our own and recognizing what it is. We stop striving with people, trying to prove how right we are. And we just start acknowledging that none of us are. We all had to die. And our only access to the kingdom of God is to bring all of our thoughts captive to what he accomplished, and for our life to cease flowing, and for his life to fully flow. In Jesus' name, beloved, God bless you today. Amen.